My message is in the second epistle to the Corinthians, and chapter 9, and the end of verse 7. And although it seems to link with what we've been talking about, Macedonia, actually it is not by intention at all. This is a message that I chose for today, irrespective of the collection that we are making. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, the verses around there, verses 6 and 7 and 8. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. But every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that he always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good works. Now, the message this morning is a text there, but my context is in Malachi. And as far as I know, I don't think I have ever preached on this particular subject before. And that's because I don't think I've ever made any appeal for money or anything like that, and neither am I doing it now. But nevertheless, it's part of our lives, and not just money, our time and so on. And so I'd like us to think now about this. There's our text, for God loveth a cheerful giver, not grudgingly, but gladly and cheerfully and so on. Now then, we're doing a series just now, as most of you will know, and I've given it a little title, Great Expectations, or if you like, God Expectations, What God Expects of Me. And that is a very private thing between God and yourself and God and myself. Yet I'm allowed as a minister to open the Word of God to you, as you can do yourself as well, but to do so publicly. And what I've been doing, going here and there, and showing what God expects of his people. Now, I mean, particularly now, his people. Now, who are they? They are people who were once dead in sin and who are spiritually blind. And a miracle takes place. A miracle takes place, apart from when God does a direct work in the case of infants. And that is, under the preaching of the Word of God, they suddenly become alive, spiritually alive. Now, we don't know it's happening. We don't feel anything. We are not aware of it. People use very, very freely the words being born again and so on, as if they were masters on what born again is. Whereas really, or regeneration or quickened, all these words are the same. We will never understand the gospel later. We won't understand this when we are believing. We will never understand the value of it until we see, he approached me. He enabled me. He woke me up. And if you look at yourself and think, well, yeah, as you can say, when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and you consider, you can look back and say, well, I can remember certain things and events in my life. And in the end, you have to say, well, there was a hand greater than my hand, working on me. And that is a sovereign act of God, totally independent of ourselves. We cannot say why, we cannot say who, we only know that in God's will, he will approach a soul at that right time in that person's life. And that person becomes aware of their sin. They would acknowledge that they weren't perfect before. And some would even acknowledge some sin, according to the sliding scale of all their consciences. But they will become aware not only of sin as a thing in itself, but that it's grieved God, that it was against God. Now then, it takes that miracle to understand that. And then, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, he leads us to the one who puts us right with God, that Christ died as a punishment for all our sin, past, present, and future. And also, that this perfect life that he lived, he don't need to prove anything, obviously, but he put himself under the law. He's doing it for me, and he's doing it for you. And when we are awakened, we are given abilities we never had before. We had a counterfeit ability. We have the ability to be embarrassed. We have the ability to kind of agree or a kind of believism. There are two things we cannot do: repent and exercise faith. We have excellent counterfeits. Counterfeits that deceive some people right to the grave, and they die lost. Yes, you see, that's a terrible thing. A counterfeit of something that is wonderful is worse than a counterfeit of something that is horrible or cheap. But the real thing is a gift from God, the ability to see myself for what I am and to repent, to turn away from it. Sorrow is involved. To turn away from it and turn to God. It's a God-given thing. And also the ability to exercise faith. Now, we know the verse I often quote, because it's the easiest one for us. By grace I save through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's that having said all that, we are very much involved. But the one who's working in us is God. And that makes it then a very powerful thing. For once you are there, there's nothing can take you away. And that's why you say, people say rather sadly, I used to believe once I lost my faith. Nobody ever loses a God-given faith. They lose human believism or agreeing, but not faith. This faith sees us right through to glory and to God. And this is what we are taught in the Bible. And the Bible tries to keep us away from counterfeits and shows it up as well. Now he's speaking to them, those, and they'll be able to say, well, yes, I can remember being convicted of my sin. When you wake up, you are. And I can remember coming to Christ. And you're very much involved. You're not a robot. We are involved. It's only later we see there's a hand stronger than ours. And that is so. So when we come to him, and we come into the relationship of grace, and we are children of God. Now, nothing can ever change that. You can disappoint God. You can disappoint yourself. We can be disobedient. We can be foolish. Yet nothing will change that. Amazing? Nothing. We may long allow an old besetting sin to cling to us. Yet if that happened, nothing changes that relationship. It is secure and safe forever. Now then, he's talking to those people, and the main theme this morning would be obedience. That is the main theme, although it has certain details. Now, do you remember this verse? It comes from the Epistle to the Corinthians. It's in 1 Corinthians 6, verses part of 19 and 20. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And notice those words. You are Christ. You are bought at a great price. You can't put a price tag on that. Because it is the blood of the Son of God. It is the sacrifice of the Son of God. There is nothing. If you could say, well, I've got a whole pile of good works and lovely things I've done. You cannot even bring them into the same league as the pardoning grace of Jesus Christ. You cannot put a price on it. It is above price. Now then, he has bought us. Now, no one is going to compete them for that because no one can better it. But after having said that, you and I, we are no longer our own. See, that's why I'm careful about things, what we sing, how we worship, things like that. It's not what I like and said, you know, that kind of made me feel happy and high. Not that. It is that which reveres God. That. And so in one area, that area particular, has to be very particular. Now then, you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, because of that, glorify God. Where? In your body. Well, I thought you just said so, first of all. No, this is a problem. I live in this body. And this body is being well used to sin. So it says, from now on, you're going to glorify God in your actual body, and of course, in your spirit, which are God's. I own you. You are mine. Body and soul. Body and spirit. You are mine. So now then, our task in life is to glorify him. Now, God longs to return to his people. Sometimes we think, well, what shall we do to bring God back into Wales or to these islands or whatever you like? What can we do? And we say the wrong things, you know. What have we done to keep him away? Not what shall we do to bring him back or persuade him. What are we doing that keeps him away? That's the thing that should be asking. Ah, we say it's a very wicked world. No, he's talking about his people. We are a peculiar people. We are a royal priesthood. We are the elect of God. We belong to him. And now then, it's our behavior that's important. And it is our behavior that can have a tremendous effect upon the whole nation. Now then, here in this chapter, verse 6, he says this in chapter 3 of Malachi, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's why I don't destroy you, because you're mine, and I belong to you, and you belong to me. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances." I'm always having to deal with this problem, says God, that you are my people, you follow me for a while, and then you wander it off. But there's nothing to stop you being my people, because I don't change, you change. You're moody. Sometimes you all out of the things of God, and other times you're not. But if you're mine, I don't change. I don't change. I remain the same. My promises remain the same. And he says, "And mine ordinances, but ye have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you." Now there is a sense that God is always with us. We're talking now in a realistic sense of a blessing. "Return unto me, and I will return unto you," saith the Lord of hosts. And then he said, "But I know you well, you know." But he said, "Wherein shall we return? What are you talking about, God? We always want you. You're always welcome in our chapel. You're always welcome. We sing lovely hymns. We've got nice tunes. And they're all with reverence. We do those things. And we're not disrespectful. What do you mean that we don't know how to return? Aren't we here already? What do you mean? How shall we return if that is what you want? Aren't we doing everything already in our power?" And so that is enlarged upon. Now the little headings here. The request of God. We set the scene. In verse 2, "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth?" That's a very serious thing, isn't it? Whether it's just referring, and it does refer to the incarnation, it calls it occurs to the second coming as well. You can bring both together. But who is going to stand when they have to face God, in other words? Will I? Will you? Now, for whatever I may say I am, and you say you are, we have to have this comma and this full stop and think. And stop. Am I progressing? Are there signs of grace in my life? Are these great expectations that God expects of me? Are they there? Are God's expectations in my life, are they being fulfilled? Are they there? And then, will I abide the day of his coming? And shall I stand when he appears? Will that really be my experience? Then in verse 4, "Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years." Now, I don't want to go into all the history here, but just to touch on it in this way. He says, now, you know, there have been better times amongst my people. Times when you gladly crowded into my house, and not only crowded into your house, but you allowed me to crowd into your lives. And it affected the whole of the week. The whole of the week was filled with the Sabbath. And so you were like that. It was a wonderful thing, as in the days of old, as in the former years. Especially you could say of our country, couldn't you? As in the former years. Before long, we'll be having the 100 years remembrance of the 1904 revival. Never before then, for 200 years, would it be more than a few months to remember a revival. You know, you think, not all the big ones, of course. As in the days of old, and as in the former days. Now then, he said, but you're spiritually ignorant here. Now what is this spiritual ignorance, that we seem to be so seemingly unaware of it? Why does God say in the Psalms regarding our prayers that they're, that he's not very willing even without praying. What is wrong? Because we are saying one thing and maybe in our hearts that we are not returning to him. That there is disobedience here. That we are not what we ought to be. Then he asks a question. And a question that seems a ridiculous question to ask. Will a man rob God? Of course not. He wouldn't rob God. How many of us here would sign a petition and say, this is a petition that we intend to rob God. And we all put our names and say, I put my name, I will rob God. I mean, it's awful. It's absolutely terrible. None of us ever think of robbing God. And I could almost hear these people say, well, you know, with all due respect, God, how dare you say such a thing? Do we not respect the temple worship and later the synagogue worship and so on? Don't we do this, that, and the other? And you say to us, God's people, that we rob God? No, we'd never think of robbing God. He said, you have? Well, how have we robbed God? Wherein have we robbed thee? Come on, tell us. Wherein have we robbed thee? And he answers, in tithes and offerings. The complaint now here is in his expectation of what his people will give him. Now, are we talking just about money? Certainly we are, but not just. It includes time, attitudes, everything really. Everything that is related to our living, it includes everything. But here is relating particularly, I know, to what we have, to our property. Now, the neglect in verses 1 and 2 is withholding our gifts to God. Now, when the church fails, that's the summing up of these verses, when the church fails, a nation suffers. Why is Wales pagan? Because we need to return to God. That's a bit simplistic, I know, but nevertheless, that's true. It's no use tirading and saying, oh, the chapels are closed and people don't go and they do this, that, on the Sunday. And we say, why? Why does a nation suffer? If you want to make it Europe, whatever you like, I don't mind how big you make. I can only think in what I can bring into my own mind. Why does a nation suffer? It suffers because we are not what we should be. And it is when a church draws near to God and fulfills the requirements of God, it is then we will see the effect, you know. You would think if my people, do you remember that verse, that well-known one? He says, then I will heal their land. Then I will forgive them. Then I will heal their land. Now then, what is this neglect that we're looking at, that we withhold? He says, because of that, in verse 9 in Malachi 3, ye are cursed with a curse. Ye have robbed me from this whole nation, even this whole nation. You've robbed me for the people in general. That is, you have kept back from me that we should give. In any case, I own you. Body and spirit, body and soul, I own you. So here's a command in verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes, where? To distributors alike? Into the storehouse. Interesting. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Why? That there may be meat in my house. That the church may have abundance for the requirements. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Go on, are you willing to take me on? Are you willing to allow me to show what I can do? Well, obey. Go into the area of obedience. And in a simple way, what he's asking here is, do you budget for me? You know, some of you about my age and a little older maybe, when things are very, very different, and especially in the 30s and the Depression, and especially if you lived in North Wales and places like that in the valleys, that the family or the mother would have a little tin cash box and a little compartment in it. And there, when the money came in, there would be the rents. But first of all, in a godly home, there would be for the church. They're the rent, they're the coal, they're the food. They budgeted. And it was important to budget. When you don't have much, it's important to budget. But the problem is this, that when we have a lot, we don't have to bother to budget. And that becomes dangerous. Do we budget? Do we budget our time, our interest, and what we have, our offering, what we will give? Whether it is a tenth, I believe in the tithe. But not everybody would agree with that, because they say that's in the Old Testament. Well, all right, it is. But I believe in the whole Bible, not just in parts of the Bible, the whole of it. But nevertheless, I'm quite happy to those who say, yes, I budget. Sometimes it can be more than a tenth. It can be a fifth. He doesn't ask for a fifth, but it can be, that can be your tithe. Sometimes it may be less than that, but it's between you and God. The thing is that we are regular and that we budget. After all, he leaves us with 9/10, you know, and we are his property. Now, that's the request of God. Do you object to it? I feel a bit embarrassed asking, you know, bringing it, because it's been a verse, although Lord, I submit to it myself, it's been a verse that you don't want to impose on people because it is so private. And in a way, although I'm in the pulpit, I am giving it to you privately for everybody's heart. Now, the reward of God. He is no man's debtor. You know, you just can't get God into a position and say, you know, I don't know what I'd have done without you as a preacher. I don't know. I don't know what I would have done without you as a Sunday school teacher. I don't know what I would have done without your money. He's no man's debtor. A cattle on 1,000 hills are his. His, you know, his resources, well, the resources are on another league, another dimension that is really indescribable in our world. We cannot describe them. But he is no man's debtor. We are debtors. We sing a hymn sometimes. A debtor to mercy I am. Of covenant mercy I sing. You know, we're debtors to the mercy of God. My soul is in debt. My body is in debt. I can never repay him for Calvary. Can I? Can I put a price tag on it and say, well, I've cleared my Calvary debt. I've cleared it. I've cleared his efforts. I've cleared God's love. I'm all right now to do as I like. Can we ever? We are always debtors to the mercy of God. Some years ago, a young man took literally, in a strange way, I know he was sick, I know he was ill. And maybe because he was ill, he was thinking in a very, but he wasn't ill, he was high on a certain kind of drug thing. But he was there, and when the collection plate came down, he had a leather jacket, I don't know where he got it from, and he took it off and tried to put it on the plates. I understood. Do you understand that? You know, of course we didn't take it, but how wonderful. You know, it felt, I must give. I must give. How much he understood, I do not really know, but I will never forget that incident just about there. Now, the reward of God. When he brings us to such a place where I am willing to be obedient with my time and my money, or whatever little area of things, there are so many. He hastens to his people. Do you know, put it like this. It isn't as if God is in a hurry, like we're in a hurry. But nevertheless, he can be there. You know, hurry up, God, quick. But there. Suddenly, God is there. The word suddenly is in this chapter, suddenly. And prove me now. Oh, no, next week, Lord. No, later on, when I've finished paying for this and finished paying for that. Later on, Lord. Or when the children have grown. Later on, Lord. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you. Now look, it seems out of total proportion to my little pennies, what he's giving. It's not conditional, by the way. And yet he brings us to that place. There is that balance where it's God's sovereignty and my response. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Just think. a window in heaven. Well, we're not talking about literal windows. So he's really saying, I will rend the heavens. I will pour love and mercy on your church. I'll do that. Oh, but just a minute, Lord, I haven't budgeted to come tonight. Well, I haven't budgeted for the prayer meeting. No, I haven't. It's not in my scheme. I'm a very busy person. I'm not budgeted. And in any case, in these days, if you knew how expensive things were, it's not like the old days where things were simple and everybody was poor. We've got to have plenty today. We must have everything. We've got to, Lord. Prove me now. Prove me now. He says, and the blessing will be such, I won't be in debt to you. I won't be in debt to you. I will pour out such a blessing that your little chapel will be with blessing and my presence bursting at the seams. The windows of heaven. You cannot buy that. That's something that God gives. Now, a question arises here now. How much do I care? How much do I really care? There's something, you know, there's a verse in the scriptures that tells us to be at ease in Zion. And we can be like that. Now, I can be like that. I can think, oh, well, here's Monday, come now and start thinking of the various meetings and Wednesday morning meeting and next Sunday and the text the next Sunday. I'll do some reading and I can do those things and it's all very tidy and neat. I'll do this visiting and I'll do the other. And that can go on about God. But not with God. It can happen. So that we must be consciously aware. I care that Wales is hurtling full throttle to hell. I care that these islands, these lovely islands we live in, are pagan. I care that Europe can only think of economy and money. I care that all the rest of the world that is outside my imagination and knowledge, I know it because we have people from other parts here. I care about that. Do we care? How big is our heart? Is it a shrunken heart? You know, he gave them the desires of their hearts, but sent leanness to their souls. Have we got skinny souls? Skinny hearts? What are they like? There's nothing too good for him. There's nothing too much for him. And he says, if you listen to me, listen to verse 12, and all nations, not just theirs, and all nations shall call you blessed. Now, Wales is a very little country. It became world famous, and to a certain degree still is amongst religious or Christian people. It had a nickname all over the world. Not for being a powerful empire, no. The cradle of revival. She was a country that God rocked her cradle. What's happened? What's happened? What shall we do to bring him back? Why has he gone away? He said, can I come here, he says. You are keeping me away. Am I? I'm an evangelic minister. Yes, you. You are keeping him away. But if, you know, prove me now. Just try me out. And all nations shall call you blessed. From the ends of the earth they shall call you blessed. For he shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. And those of you who can remember, like I can, you know, the beginnings, the early part of this century, you know, there was a program on the radio the other day, and they wanted me to take part in it. I didn't realize it was going to be a full half hour. It was a radio program, and they wanted an evangelical minister. They wanted a Welsh evangelical minister, and here comes the crunch bit, who had lived most of the century. Well, you know, I didn't know how to take that really, you know. I'd like to think you're still a bit on the young side. But I suppose I have. And I had the privilege of knowing delightsome people. Delightsome people. And you do not forget them. You cannot forget. and all nations shall call you blessed. I'm not talking about a national thing now. I'm just talking what God did with us. He's done it with other places too. But wherever the people of God are, let's ask for these things, for he shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. What am I really saying here? God is saying, come on, budget for me. Budget for me. And put your budgeting for me first. First. Not last. See what I've got left. Your time. What I have given you. You know, all that I am, he made me. Oh, you know, that little thing. I know there's a hymn to it, but I only remember the chorus bit of it. And I had it stuck up in my study, and I told you before, I know. But you know, I was converted in the theological college, and I was so enthusiastic, I went even on asking the principal and the professors if they were saved. It wasn't really a wise thing to do, but quite an appropriate thing to do. Anyway, I did that, and all my study I had this little thing. And it caused more offense than anything I've known. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. My health, my appearance, my clothes, my food, my money, all that I have, he gave me. And listen to this. And all that I ever hoped to be, Jesus alone can do for me. The response of grace. There is something else, you know. We had the request of God, that is fair enough, we understand it. And the reward of God, we understand that, and that's exciting. But the response of grace, how do I respond myself this morning? And how do we respond? There are so many things. I must have that, must. Well, very well. The response of grace, there is something else here. This is now why my text is in the New Testament. But I say, this is verse 6 in the chapter where my text is 2 Corinthians 9. But this I say, he which saveth, soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Well, that's just pure agricultural logic, isn't it? Right, aren't I? Now, if you're a farmer, you've got a very big field. Now, I think I'll spare half a sack here, and just so sparingly. Now, he's not going to get a big crop, is he? Logically, he's not. But if he sows bountifully, he logically will get a great crop. So he's using an illustration there that people will understand. And there was a great need in the church at that time in certain areas. And the church that gave, apparently more than anybody, certainly in ratio, but I think also more than anybody else, was Macedonia. And they were the poorest of the poor. They really were. And he says, come on now, Corinthian church. You're not poor. You don't know what poverty is. Don't bring dismay into the hearts of the Macedonians, because they've been thinking, well, we've done what we can. But when the Corinthian church comes in, goodness, what they will give a big boost to the need that's there. Don't disappoint them even, let alone God. That's just quite logical there. Then in verse 7, every man according, listen to these words, as he hath purpose in his heart. What have you purpose in your heart? For Mozambique. What have you purpose in your heart for our church? The work at home and abroad. What have you purposed in your heart? Or is it kind of, you know, a supermarket shopping, a little bit of this and a little bit of that? He that hath purpose in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly. Well, you know that's right. If you should ask your children, will you do this? Oh, all right. And I remember my mother particularly now, because she was quite a strong character. And look, I want you to do this, that, and that. I said, oh, all right, I'll do it. Look, if you're not going to do it with a good heart, don't do it. I'll do it. You're not doing it. I won't let you do it when you're like that. Now stop it. You're not going to do it. And if you do it, I'll be cross with you. Because I never want you to do something in that spirit. It was a good lesson. Not grudgingly. Or in necessity, or my duty. I keep to the letter. No, not that either. For God loveth what? a cheerful giver. Gladly, Lord, I give. All that I am is yours. All that I can ever be is from you. I am at your command, Lord, a glad giver, to have grace to be like that, not sorrowfully or reluctantly. And finish quickly with two illustrations. They're both brief. I go preaching about the place sometimes, more so when I was a student, and you'd find sometimes people, after you'd preach, would shake your hand like this, as if it was something most unworthy, and it was your check, your expenses. Now, why didn't they say this? In this envelope now, it's our gift to you. Why be ashamed of it? Some people are ashamed of having collections in a church. I'm not. You know, it's part of us and our lives. Not like that. And it was always, if I was in a small church, I'd say, well, can you afford? And if they couldn't, I'd find a way of giving. Now, not virtuous at all in that, but I'd give it back or put it in the collection or something. But I was just going to give it in one church. It wasn't a big church. But I looked at the cars, and nearly all of them had this year's registration. Now, I looked at my check. It was £15. Didn't cover my petrol, right? £15. And I was being entertained for the day by a person with a brand new Bentley. You know. I thought, well, he'd pay more for mending a puncture, you know, than that. How do we treat the things of God? How do we? Serious thing, isn't it? Now, here's a story, which I think is an imaginary one, but it's a lovely one. Some people tell me it's true. I do not know. It's about a person bringing the gospel to a distant land years ago, maybe. And it came harvest festival time. And the missionary or the preacher had a plate for them to bring their offerings. And some of them brought some fruit or whatever they had, they brought. And then one little boy hadn't got anything. It's a bit sentimental, but good point. And the preacher asked, well, what have you got to give? And he says, bring the plate lower. And he did. Bring it lower. He did. Bring it lower. He did. Put it right down on the floor. And he did. And he stepped on it. You can have me. Are we there? Are we there? All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. And in some mysterious way, he'll not be our debtor, either individually or as a church. It is a matter of obedience. We are his property. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing, O Lord. We don't need often to be reminded of things like this, even in a ministry. But it is good that we know and to know thy expectations in every part of our life. Bless us, O Lord, with our time, with our substance, and with our hearts. As a man purposeth in his heart, give us good hearts, Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.